Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. So in our daily Bible reading, we have the last couple of weeks been in the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight just doing some review of what we've been reading. In fact, this period, I'd like this to be more of a class period. I have some questions for you tonight. And some things I want us to think through just a little bit. In the first few chapters, and really we're just going to look at maybe the first two chapters tonight. I hope to get that far. And just try to get a little bit of understanding, a grasp on Ezekiel, who he is, and his point or purpose. Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah were all contemporaries, we might say. You know, they lived at the same time. And they tell some of the same story from different perspectives. Like we've read through, we've talked about Jeremiah. Where is Jeremiah in this time? If he's a contemporary of Ezekiel, where is Jeremiah? Where's he at? He's in Jerusalem. In perspective of the things that Jeremiah has said and the teaching that he has done is from the perspective of being in Jerusalem and speaking to those who are in Jerusalem. And Daniel's a contemporary of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Where is Daniel at this time? He's in Babylon. He's already in captivity there. He and his friends are already there. Where's Ezekiel at? Babylon. He's in the second wave, shall we say, of those who are carried into captivity around 597 B.C. And we could understand some of that really from the first couple of verses here of chapter 1. For those who can figure out all the times, you know, when you read, in the 13th year of the fourth month and on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. And so we can figure from that, those who can figure out from a calendar standpoint of who's reigning at what time in the fifth year of that, you know, he was basically moved in this exile in 597 B.C. Around 593 B.C., he's called to be a prophet. And that happens in a rather dramatic way. He sees visions from God. Okay, well, who is that reminiscent of? Who else might we think of when you start thinking of visions and visions of God? Any others come to mind? Isaiah, others, Jeremiah, Daniel, completely a different period of time. We can go to the Apostle John, you know, and he saw these visions of God, saw the heavenly scene, the throne scene. So it's not like, you know, Ezekiel was all alone in the idea of seeing visions of God. There are others. You know, it's still a pretty elite group, though, we would have to understand. And so in this text, as this letter begins, or the story begins here, God deals with Ezekiel perhaps in somewhat of a unique way, unusual way, appeared to him in visions and illustrated the message. God had a message to Ezekiel and a message that Ezekiel is to take, you know, to those captives. And much of the message that God brings to him is illustrated. And that's where we don't see that as much in the first chapter. We get in the chapters 4 through 11. There are illustrations, might we say, that God gives to Ezekiel that he is to demonstrate to the children of Israel to get God's message across. And we have to get it in that mindset, that there are illustrations that God is making through Ezekiel to get his point across. You know, the visions make the book of Ezekiel somewhat difficult to understand in some ways. But at the same time, if we spend some time in the text, Ezekiel more or less explains the visions. That's how we can have some understanding of the message without us just taking a guess at what does this mean. Generally speaking, when there's some kind of an illustration that's made, Ezekiel explains what it is to mean, so that it can be fully understood. The writing style of this book, some have called apocalyptic. What does that mean? What is apocalyptic writing? How would you explain that? Sometimes people say it's referring to the end time, but is this letter referring to the end time? People think of apocalyptic sometime because they're thinking of maybe of Revelation, and they try to apply all of what Revelation is about to the end time. And so I don't think that apocalyptic necessarily refers to the end time. There could be some points or messages that refer to that, but that doesn't make the whole letter that way. But that is how some people answer that. Let's think in broader perspective. Rick, I think you had your hand. Revealing what's hidden. In what way? How is it being revealed? Through visions, through these illustrations. And so again, that's a little bit foreign to what we are used to. And so I think it does make it a little bit difficult for us to understand some things, and where you have to stop and back up and think, God is speaking to Ezekiel. He has done this through visions. He is giving signs or illustrations to be given to the children of Israel to tell the story. That's the idea. And if we have to think of it in that way, and I think it helps us to understand it better, if we can get in that right perspective of what that is. Symbols and visions that are meant to provide an understanding of spiritual realities. God is not speaking through Ezekiel in a way to make it more difficult. That's not God's purpose. He's not trying to make His message more difficult. He's trying to make it easier to understand. That's His purpose in the visions and the illustrations or the signs. In the book as well, sometimes the meanings of these visions that are difficult to grasp are going to be explained by Ezekiel. And I think that helps us to come to a point of having some confidence on, really what it's about. I think a couple of years ago when we were going through Ezekiel, I made some of these points. I've kind of changed some of the points a little bit and some of the things I want to illustrate. But in a way of introduction to the book of Ezekiel, I think there's at least four objectives that God might have for Ezekiel, for what he is having Ezekiel to share with the children of Israel. And that is to convey the idea that the yoke of Babylon, the captivity, is not going to be soon broken. That is, Israel's not going home tomorrow. That really the captivity is just getting started. I mean, there were those who wanted to believe that, they've been taken into captivity, this will soon be over. What about some who were still in Jerusalem? What were they thinking or hoping? This captivity is not really going to happen. There's going to be a hero that comes and rescues us, or God is going to change His mind. And so when Jeremiah back in Jerusalem is fighting this battle of trying to convince those who were still in Jerusalem that this captivity is really going to happen. There was a false prophet, Hananiah, who was trying to convince King Zedekiah that the captives were going to be coming home when? Do you remember how long he was saying? Short time. 2 years. Everyone's going to be coming back in 2 years. And Jeremiah was saying, no, that's not going to happen. And so you had that happening in Jerusalem. You got Ezekiel now in Babylon that's saying, this is going to be a while. So this was an objective that God had for Ezekiel to, that's his message, this is not going away, you know, real soon. Well, Ezekiel as well presents God's case against Israel. If you think of it in some ways of a court case, you know, and the prosecuting attorney gets up and makes some statements and makes a case about, here's the charge, here's why you're being charged for these things. In some cases, that's what Ezekiel's doing for God, to those captives. Understand why you're here. I mean, here's what God did for you, and here's how you rejected Him, and that's why you're in captivity. That's a message that's repeated, not in those words necessarily. We'll see the illustrations, but that's what the message was. And so this is another objective that God has for Ezekiel. You know, that Israel is in a mess, and it's because of their own sins. It's the same thing Jeremiah was saying, isn't it? I mean, that was the message from Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's in Babylon delivering the same thing. And through the message, Ezekiel's going to show just how deep-seated their sin really, really was. Their corruption, it would seem, to be incurable. And so God would expose their wickedness through these visions to Ezekiel. And God, through Ezekiel, was showing the people why they had been taken into captivity, why God allowed this to happen, why God had separated Himself from them. I mean, God had not moved. They had moved away from God. God wasn't chasing after them. It was their sins that separated them from God. That's the message over and over again. You know, there are some things, when we went through the whole book of Jeremiah, and in so many cases it's the same message, same story over and over again. Almost to the point it gets kind of old. Well, get ready again. Because it's that same message in many ways that's coming, you know, through Ezekiel here. And so what Ezekiel's trying to say as we go through the story is Ezekiel's saying, it's not God's fault. You can't blame God for your circumstances, for this captivity, for this separation. It's your own fault. It's always that way. But this was part of the message that Ezekiel was trying to relate to them. Well, there's another point or objective that God might have for Ezekiel. God wanted to move His people to repentance. This is amazing to me. With all that has happened, with as far as Israel has moved away from God, with all of the pleading of God that they have ignored and rejected, He's still saying, I want you back. If after all of this, so Ezekiel seeks to convict the people of their sins. But to do that, in part of our understanding of Ezekiel, sometimes Ezekiel tells some stories from the perspective of God. Like you know, in chapter 16, just roughly, you know, when Ezekiel is trying to explain how God viewed Israel, like a child that was birthed and left as it came out of the womb, covered in blood. But God came along and washed off the child, put His garment over the child, cared for the child, succored the child. But as the child got older, it went its own way. We're referring to her as a she went away, and I'm roughly paraphrasing. The child went away, and she began to lust after things of the world, and she prostituted herself. And this is like God's view of Israel, that He had cared for, He had blessed, He had saved Israel from bondage. And He had given and provided everything to nourish and nurture Israel. And yet still, she had gone away like a wayward daughter who went and lusted after world and prostituted herself. That's how God views Israel. In chapter 23, there's an interesting revealing there of like two adulterous daughters. And I would take that to be like Samaria and Jerusalem, the capitals of the divided kingdoms. And it's much that same kind of depiction as our daughters or as wives, I guess it was, as wives who have prostituted themselves, who have committed adultery, you know, and that's like God viewing those wives who have committed adultery. He's still trying to call and bring them back, but no, they're caught up in the lusts of the world and they won't come back. And so it's kind of a peculiar story, but let's understand that Ezekiel is trying to put us, he's trying to put us in a lofty view, looking from God's perspective. This is what it looks like to him. This is what it feels like to him. Like a child that he has cared for and nurtured that has gone away from him and done the most heinous things. Or wives that have you know, committed adultery. That's God's view. You know, from a human perspective, we would look at those stories and we would think, oh man, that's horrible. You work and you bring up a child from a babe and you care for, you nurture, and you protect. And then they go off and do these horrible things. We would be offended. We would be saddened. We would be torn up over that. That's how God feels. Ezekiel's trying to help us understand how God feels because of the sins of His people. That's the perspective. That's what God wants Ezekiel to be able to relate into Israel. Maybe one other point with this. Here's what he wants Ezekiel to accomplish. He wanted to offer his people hope. I still say why. I mean, why would God want to offer these people hope? Those who have been like adulterers to him, who have left. You want to talk about grace and mercy? You know, sometimes we think so much as grace and mercy as being New Testament kind of objectives. The Old Testament is full of God's grace and mercy over and over again. This is an example. That throughout this book, God is trying to offer hope to His people. If they will just come back. This is part of His message. And so He wants to encourage Israel to turn to Him, to renew their effort to serve Him. Ezekiel would attempt to do this when Israel had fallen low. Their hearts perhaps now were softened because they're in captivity. And with the message of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, maybe are starting to understand, we messed up. I mean, you ever come to that point where something has happened in life and you realize, I've just messed up. And that's what God wants them to understand. And if they will just humble themselves before God, He's saying, I'll take you back. There's hope. There is hope here that He is offering. And so God is wanting to bring these captives to repentance. And to this end, God appoints Ezekiel a watchman, like a watchman on the wall. It's Ezekiel who He's giving the... This is just an incredible responsibility that God is placing on Ezekiel. Every time I read through like chapter 33 in particular, I'm just taken back at the weight Ezekiel must feel is on his shoulders. That God has picked him, chosen him to be His spokesman, His prophet, to watch out for My people, to deliver to them My word. And the responsibility on Ezekiel, I mean, is laid right out. As long as you preach and you teach My word, if they reject it, you've done what you have to do. But if you fail to preach all that I want you to preach, then you have failed. That's scary. And I think that about that from the perspective of preaching, I don't want to mess up. You know, preachers of the gospel, elders in the church, when you think about the responsibility in the New Testament church of leadership in any form and presenting the gospel, presenting truth, watching, I mean, elders who have the responsibility to watch out for the souls of the church, man, Ezekiel 33 comes to my mind. It's heavy. I know we're not there yet, but we're going there. It's heavy. And all of this helps us to see, I hope, and kind of get a perspective of what this book is about. Maybe a point to be made of, if we talk about the captivity a little more. If we talk about the captivity for a moment here. And maybe we can make a contrast of this captivity, you know, of the children of Israel in Babylonian captivity with the Egyptian captivity. I think they're pretty different. Are there some ways that you can think of that would make these captivities different? I mean, let me turn that around. What was their life like in Egypt? It was not good. I mean, why was it so hard? They were slaves. They worked hard. Expectations were just so great placed on them. Yes. 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 Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I want us to see here some of the different. It was captivity. We can see captivity on both sides of this. I mean, in Egypt, they were beaten to work hard and to produce. What was their life like in Babylon? Were they making bricks? What was their life like in Babylon? What did Jeremiah tell them to do? Man, they're living life. I mean, there were blessings. They were being told to pray for the country that they were being held captive. That sure sounds odd, doesn't it? But they were told to pray for their leaders, the country that they were in. And because you want the country to prosper, and you will prosper too. And so, I mean, they were told to marry and to give in marriage, to have children. And so they were in captivity. They were not at home. They were not where they wanted to be necessarily. But man, it's a whole lot different than Egyptian bondage and captivity there. But they could live comfortably, you know, in Babylon. Look at the 137th Psalm. Most have attributed this psalm to the time of Babylonian captivity. Psalm 137. There's a certain sadness over Israel that maybe is depicted here in this psalm. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. They're thinking of home. See, they can't get beyond thinking of home. You know, there on the populars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, and they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. This is kind of wide-ranging. You know, there's this sadness that they're not home, and that here even their captors are wanting them to sing them songs about Jerusalem. You know, and that just kind of stirred up the emotions. You know, now you're going to make us, you've taken us away from home, and you're going to make us sing about home. And so there was this pain, this inward pain that went on. If I forget Jerusalem, may my hand forget its skill to play instruments. And so you kind of see the perplexing view here of those who are in captivity, and yet, really and truly, I mean, they were living reasonably well, you know, in captivity. They were eating, they had food, they had homes, they had families, but it's not home. And God is still saying, I want you back. So we go to chapter 1 for just a moment here. We're not going to get very far on this. In fact, I think we're going to stop. We can't get into this next part here without spending a few minutes. Now, I want to say some things about chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Lord willing, maybe next week, we'll just do that. Now, we're kind of following along right now, several chapters behind our reading. We're going into chapter 10 tomorrow, you know, and I want you to, let's keep reading. If you've kind of fallen back, just step back in. And let's just continue reading. And maybe, Lord willing, next Sunday night, let's talk a little bit about these first few chapters. Let's talk about Ezekiel's call of God to be this prophet. And let's try to get a picture in our mind, if we can, of the visions that Ezekiel saw and the charge that God gives Ezekiel. You've paid such good attention. I appreciate that very much. And hope that it's helpful to think about these things, maybe giving us a perspective of what we're reading. Number 320. Zach's going to lead us in a song that is for the purpose of calling to our mind that last great day when the Lord comes again. And the song is basically asking, making us think about the fact, are we ready for that day? And if we find ourselves not ready, we can change that even tonight by surrendering our lives to the Lord, being baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins washed away. What a blessing. And if we've struggled in our life as a Christian, I don't know anything that could be greater than to go to our brethren and say, I'm struggling. I need help. I need your prayers. Or I've sinned and I've repented. Pray with me to the Lord. We can do that tonight. Would you come as we stand and sing?